Welcome along again to another little introduction or outline through our books of the Bible as we've been going through the audio Bible in a year. Congratulations on getting this far, can I just say, if you're listening to this, and we do this in a few of the recaps as well, but it's a big deal and it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, but hopefully you're enjoying it as we go through. Again, for these recaps as well as outlines, if you've any questions, if you've anything else you want me to look at, then you can get in touch with me at jwfraser@presbyterianireland.org. That email will be in the bottom of some of the wee show notes, so you should be able to find it all right. And if you're listening or following along from somewhere, feel free to get in touch just to let me know where that is. We're going through today 1 and 2 Samuel, and again, like a lot of our introductions and outlines, we can't go into a lot of detail. There's a lot of information in these books. We start 1 Samuel on day 93, if you've noticed, and we keep going it until 2 Samuel on day 127, and we're going to do these two together. If you want me to divide them up, or if you want me to come back and tell a little bit more, or you think I should do, this is a kind of interactive. It's not something I feel is a completed issue. So if you think these would be better split up into two, then let me know. Of course, the Hebrew title in the Samuel refers to Samuel as the key figure in the two of them, the one who established the monarchy in Israel by anointing first Saul and then David. And this is taken from the ESV, by the way. Samuel was the kingmaker in the history of ancient Israel. We're using again the ESV, the Interpreter's Bible, and the Stone Edition. The Interpreter's Bible looks at it slightly differently, and this is why I've put the two of them together. And in a moment, I'll talk about the chronological version. The two books of Samuel, together with the two books of Kings, constitute a single continuous work, which, for the sake of convenience, has been divided into volumes. And the suggestion then is that really this is one gigantic big book rather than the four that we separate them into, and which is why I'm putting 1 and 2 Samuel together. The divisions, it says, have been determined primarily by the conventional length of the ancient scroll and only secondarily by the natural breaks in the narrative. In the Hebrew text, in which no vowels are written, two scrolls sufficed, and then goes on to refer to a number of people who have talked about this. The first four books were called 1, 2, 3, 4 Kingdoms, and mentions Jerome in his Latin Bible, who adopted the divisions of the Septuagint, if you can say that, but changed the name to Kings. And so there's this idea, well, actually, this is one big continuous work through the history of the people of Israel. And so we're looking at 1 and 2 Samuels. But as we go through the chronological Bible, you'll have noticed this, but it's actually why I enjoy it, I think, all the more so. You're not going through 1 and 2 Samuels and then going into Chronicles and then into Psalms as separate books. What the chronological version seeks to do, and which I think it does very well, and which I enjoy about it, and again, you can let me know if you do also, is that it intertwines these stories. And so from day 93, where we begin in 1 Samuel, we also see a little bit of Judges in there. We also see some of the Psalms being thrown in there to tell us a little bit about what the psalmist is writing. We then go on and still with a little bit of Judges in the day as we get towards the hundreds. We also then start to see 1 Chronicles appear. And so we start to see these stories. And so, for example, when David flees to Samuel, we see then David's prayer for justice and guidance and protection. We begin to see David as he consults Jonathan. We begin to see all those passages, and then we hear these prayers. So even day 104, we have David who's hiding at the cave of Adullam from King Saul, and we hear these prayers for help. It's a good example on day 104, where then we go into 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we see the same sort of story that's talked about in 1 Samuel. And so we see these crossovers, which sometimes can be off-putting in the Bible, can't they? And that we think, well, why are two writers, or why are two different books telling us the same story? Where actually they're all part of the same story and can be intertwined. And at times those details can be interesting, at times they can be slightly different, but they always add to the bulk of the text and of our understanding. It is interesting, however, that although, and this is the Interpreter's Bible again, Samuel plays an important part only in the opening chapters, and more than half the book deals with the events which happened after his death. Essentially, King Saul and David, especially in later as we go on. If we then go into the Stone Edition, which gives just a one-page outline each time, it tells us that the book of Samuel begins with the longing of a barren woman who became one of history's greatest models of prayer. In response to Hannah's entreaty from the heart, God made her the mother of Samuel, the greatest of all the judges, and a prophet who was of the stature of Moses and Aaron. Samuel became the nation's leader during one of its most dismal periods to date, and he raised it back to its earlier eminence. From his home in Rama, he travelled the length and breadth of the land, teaching, adjudicating and inspiring. During his tenure, the people insisted that they needed a king, and Saul inaugurated the era of Jewish monarchy, anointing both Saul and David. Although Saul towered head and shoulders over his peers, he failed as a leader. His tragedy cost him the throne, and he was succeeded by David, who became the epitome of royal greatness. Most of this book is the story of David, man of faith, unselfish leader, great warrior, loyal friend, compassionate in victory, humble in defeat, and model of repentance. And we'll touch back in stone again in a little minute, but if we go then back into the ESV again, it reiterates that point. The purpose of the book, 1 and 2 Samuel, is to highlight two major events. First, the establishment of the monarchy, and second, the preparation of David to sit on the royal throne after Saul. Saul was rejected by the Lord in favour of David, even though, humanly speaking, he stayed on the throne until his death. In these two central events, the role of the prophet Samuel was very important because he had anointed first Saul, then David, as king over the covenant people. These books establish the principle that the king in Israel is to be subject to the word of God as conveyed through his prophets. In other words, obedience to the word of God is the necessary condition for a king to be acceptable to the God of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel deal with a transitional period in the history of ancient Israel. The transition first from the priest to the judge, and then from the judge to the king. And then we talk about kingship and the idea of kingship and the kingdom. And again, that will be language familiar to us. The ESV then goes on to talk about different themes. The themes of 1 and 2 Saul, God's kingship, providential guidance and sovereign will and power, are related then in 2 Samuel to the Davidic covenant and messianic promise. The sovereign God who guided David's life elects David as his deputy to represent his kingship by his eternal covenant. David thus becomes the prototype of the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. That messianic promise, 2 Samuel, it says, is a turning point in the history of salvation. It clearly advances the messianic hope in the Abrahamic covenant. Thus, true, Saul was also anointed by Yahweh, but David, in fact, called God the Lord's anointed, and we see times when he wouldn't go near him or wouldn't touch him, or like in that cave, he had the opportunity to kill him, but didn't, because he called him the Lord's anointed. Yet God chose David, the youngest and forgotten son of Jesse, to establish a dynasty. David was used for God's eternal plan of salvation, not because he was perfect and ideal from a human viewpoint, but because the Lord was with him, and David found favour in God's sight. It is interesting, we'll go on to I'll touch actually. First of all, there are some inconsistencies and there are some ideas in it which we might look into in a second, but the period of Judges shows the serious problems Israel had, both in its leadership and among the people as a whole. The books of Samuel show God's continued care for his people in raising up for them a king whose job was to be their champion, representative and example. Saul, by his disobedience to God's messenger, proves to be an unsuitable king. David, on the other hand, in spite of his moral failures, is God's choice to be the beginning of an enduring dynasty from which the ultimate ruler who will lead Israel and bringing blessing to all the nations will arise. There's that idea of heroes in it, in terms of Samuel as being the heroic character in the first part of it, and then Saul, and more so David, as being this heroic leader in the nation. It's a hero story in which the protagonist, and this is ESV again, while not wholly idolized, is nonetheless a largely exemplary and representative character who embodies the struggles and ideals of his society. Now, as you listen through or as you read through, you'll notice there are some inconsistencies. Certainly at the beginning of 1 Samuel, there are times when you're going, did he not just know him? And why did that happen? And the crossover between Saul and David certainly are different. Now, the Interpreter's Bible is very good for this. It actually says, the stories in Samuel are among the best known in the Old Testament, but nobody can read the book carefully without becoming aware that it contains several glaring inconsistencies. We're told the word of Samuel came to all Israel, yet Saul does not appear to have heard of him. Samuel inflicts a miraculous and final defeat on the Philistines, but the Philistine oppression continues, and on, and there are these moments in which even David is twice introduced to the court of Saul. There are two daughters of Saul, both of whom are offered to David in marriage. There are three accounts from David's flight from Saul, etc., etc., and so it goes on to talk about. But then says, some of these inconsistencies can be explained away, but it has long been recognised that the duplicate narratives, can't speak today, apologies, the duplicate narratives the incompatible points of view and the discrepancies of style can be accounted for only on the assumption that the book has been compiled in a manner familiar to the students of the Pentateuch from more than one source. Then goes on to talk about the various sources, corresponding them and putting them together. The great majority of critics are agreed that the material is derived from two main sources, an early and a late one, and that these two strands were woven together with harmonistic glosses where necessary. I really can't talk today. Glosses where necessary, edited by an editor of the Deuteronomic school and finally brought into their present shape by later editions and redactions. So this book that has come to us will be changed slightly, edited slightly, things will be glossed over, and so it's not that these stories are, well, take from those sources what you might and how you would put sources together, how you would piece them together, and how would you keep the overall story as part of that. I'll give the final word to Stone Edition, which says the Book of Samuel marks a historic transition in Jewish history in more than one way, because the changes from judges to kings also led to a change in the role of prophets. Since the judges had been chosen by God because of their righteousness, there was no danger that they would defy him or falsify his message. The monarchy, however, was hereditary, and as seen in the sad history of the Book of Kings and Chronicles, many of the kings sinned grievously and ultimately brought the nation down. The kings could not be moral leaders of the nation as the judges had been. That role had to be assumed by prophets. Thus, after the Book of Samuel, we find the prophets assuming a new kind of authority and prominence, as the succeeding books will show. It's a Book of Samuel, but it's equally a book of Saul, it's really a book of David, and it's a book that points us towards the coming Messiah, and later, certainly as we go through the Bible, we'll be referred back in time again to the lineage of David, to the kingship of David, and as we go through, we'll see all that his kingship did, all that it left, all the downfalls of it in some ways, and the way in which he led this nation as a whole. The Psalms are a huge part of it, and we're going to move and we'll have an outline on some of those Psalms as well, or an outline on the Psalms and what they stand for. But hopefully you find, as we've gone through, maybe even the Psalms beginning to make more sense for you, because they've been intertwined with the story of David as a writer, as the psalmist, and the ways in which he reflects, just as we all would, our prayers to God in the midst of our circumstances. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you, for you. Come back to me if you want to find out more, if you want pointed in any directions, and certainly every grace and every peace to you as you continue to read through our Bible in a year and these books of 1 and 2 Samuel.